The Old Testament lesson is from Isaiah 50, verses 5 through 10. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backwards. I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. But the Lord helps me. Therefore, I have not been disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who will declare me guilty? Behold, all of them will wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them up. This is the word of the Lord. This morning, we'll be looking at the suffering servant. And throughout the week, we'll be hearing from others on the theme of warfare, the battle that our Lord God engaged in on our behalf to redeem our souls. The scriptures are full of images of warfare. We're all familiar with Ephesians 6 and the weapons that we wear. We have the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness. Our feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We have the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. And we want to run out and slaughter people in this battle with that sword of the Spirit. But the suffering servant here lays out also the rules of engagement for this battle. It's not through physical aggression. It's not set out to decimate our enemy. The way he engaged in battle was through mercy, through kindness, faithfulness, obedience, submission, and most of all, through his self-giving sacrifice. These aren't the rules of engagement that you'd enter into the war in Afghanistan with. But they're the ones that the Savior would use to gain the victory over sin and death and the grave. And he asked his followers to employ those same rules of engagement as we do battle on his behalf. Isaiah's description of this suffering servant says that his ear, he's been given ears, one who has been taught, and a tongue as one who has been taught. He's been given a tongue, he's been given the language and the heart behind the tongue that sustains with a word those who are weary. Words like, "Come to me, all you who are laboring and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And he came to do the Father's will, to take those words and do the will of the Father who sent him. And to do that, he had to be able to hear his Father. And he said, "The Lord God has opened my ear." In John 8, Jesus, in his own words, says, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as a Father has taught me." Well, he's got a good word for those who are weary, and he's willing to obey his Father. But what about the suffering part? Lots of people suffer. When we do, especially us, it's unexpected and unwelcome, and we do everything we can to escape the suffering. And if we suffer at the hands of other people, it's usually unexpected. It catches us off guard. But Jesus says that, "I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting." Those who have never had a beard and never held a 1 or 2 year old. That's painful. But he gave his face to those who would abuse him, who would mutilate him. He turned his back to those that would strike. For us, we want to escape suffering and pain. In his case, He went forward. He pursued pain. He said, "Where are my accusers? Let them come near me." He didn't try to vindicate himself as we would do. If we've ever not done something wrong, those very few times in our life, but we've been accused of doing wrong, the first thing we want to do is vindicate ourselves. I finally did something right, and now I'm being accused of doing the wrong thing. But he submitted himself to those that would abuse him, who would mutilate him, and he didn't answer back. He says, "I was not rebellious. I turned not backward." But what about his innocence? He's got a great word for those who are weary. He listens to the Father. He's willing to take his licks, as it were. But why would he do that when he's innocent? Why would he submit himself? Why would an innocent man submit himself? What's the purpose of giving yourself over to punishment that's not due you? He was guilty of nothing. But he opened not his mouth. And doing that, how could you endure it? How could you endure the abuse of sinful men making false accusations against you? Well, the text tells us, it says, "But the Lord God helps me." His trust in the Father was so deep and so secure that he could endure this and say that I was not disgraced. He knows his innocence, and he knows that his Father will vindicate him. He says, "The one who vindicates me is near." Well, that's how he did it. He welcomes his adversary and his accusers. So let them come near. But he also knows that all of them will wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them up. It'll be here one day, and then it will be here no more. Those accusations will be put down. He'll be vindicated by the Father. Well, that's how he endured. But why? Why did he endure that kind of suffering? Why would an innocent man submit himself to that? Well, he would because he was more than man. He was the incarnate God. And Hebrews says that he appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That's why he came with a good word. That's why he was innocent. That's why he welcomed. He went towards his suffering, not away from it. And he endured false accusations, the beating, the abuse of sinful men who falsely accused him of things. 2 Corinthians says it, "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." He endured that so that we might become the very sinful beings for whom he died, might become the very righteousness of God. The innocent one had to die for the guilty. That was his mission. That's why he came into the world. That's why he set his face like a flint. I love that phrase. To accomplish his goal, he went towards it and never looked back. It was for our redemption. It's for our redemption that he took the shame and the guilt of our sin on himself. It was for our redemption that he turned his back to those that would strike. They should have struck us. It was for our redemption that he was mutilated and abused by sinful men who scoffed and laughed and mocked. But much more than that, as tragic as all that is, the suffering servant would take on himself the unmitigated wrath of our Lord God for the billions and billions of sins and the offenses that we've committed against him. The sword of justice would sheathe itself in his own holy soul. The sword of justice was awakened to smite the shepherd. And it did. And because it did, He would give to us by free grace His perfect righteousness as He paid the penalty for our sins. That's how the battle would be fought. And that's how the victory would be won. It would be won through submission to the will of the Father and bearing the sins of the world through the sacrifice of Himself on the cross. So how do we respond to that? Well, Isaiah finishes with, "Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of His servant?" Question mark. I can't find anybody that can explain that question to me. Whether it's really expecting an answer. But I concluded that whether you think you hear the voice of the servant and obey and don't, or whether you don't hear the voice of the servant, regardless, the next line says, "Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God." If you hear the voice of the servant and you obey him. Trust in the Lord and rely on God. And what does the voice of the servant say? Well, in his own words, he says, "This is my commandment." The one who died for us tells his disciples, "This is my commandment. That you love one another as I have loved you." That kind of love says, greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do what I command you. Not if you memorize the commandment I gave. That's great. It says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. Those that have no light, who walk in darkness, He invites into that fellowship with Him. And when we understand what He has done for us, and we truly grasp the gravity of what took place there, that He's done for us what we could never do for ourselves, and what was at stake, then we'll fear God. Not with terror, but with awe and amazement and wonder that a holy God would give Himself to die for sinful men. That's a tactic. That's a battle plan. That the King of Glory would lay down His life for His subjects. That the King of Glory, bearing shame and scoffing rude, in our place condemned would He stood. Seal my pardon with His blood. Hallelujah. What a Savior.